Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to be talking about James chapter 1, verse 26. We are in the context of be doers and not hearers only. And that is what we've been talking about over our last few podcasts. And this continues on in this application. James 1, 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So first of all, like the context has already bore out, we're talking about the work of each and every individual Christian to be doers of the word. But then there are those that might be among the saints that seems to be religious. Well, things aren't always as they seem, are they? For example, in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, after just a great context of great teaching wherein there were those that wanted to follow Jesus because he did a miracle and fed 5,000, and they were interested in the food, and Jesus chastised them and talked about how he was the bread from above. And after that, many departed and walked no more with him. Then Jesus taught, after a discussion with the apostles, will you also go away? When Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's the words of eternal life. And said, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Peter was speaking for all of them. So in response, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And as you go through and you study about Judas, he was a thief. He was the one that carried about the money bag. We see that in John chapter 12. You go later in John 13, 21 through 25. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, do the disciples at this point in time said, oh yeah, that's Judas. We know he's the betrayer. No. In verse 22, the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned on him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Look, the disciples didn't know. They were unaware because Judas was one that seemed to be religious and was among them. And there's a lot to consider when we think about this. There are those that might be among the saints that have been pretending all along. And it may be for various reasons. Maybe there's those who obeyed the gospel because they thought it would please somebody in their family. And in doing so, they really didn't obey the gospel. I think you understand that. And they've gone for a period of time, and then at some point it bears out that they really never were believers. Maybe there are those that believe. And if you read the parable of the sower, Luke 8, 1 through 15, and in time of temptation, might fall away. Those who maybe aren't rooted and grounded deep enough and fall away. Maybe there are those, and think about this, the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and 28 through 31, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now notice verse 30. So verse 29, outside in, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So there were those that had been faithful, those that might come in from the outside. And you know, to everyone, they may seem to be religious. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul, talking to the evangelist Timothy, says in verse 24 and 25, some men's sins are open before going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So there are those that may be among us, both good and bad, where you just don't know everything about everybody. Thanks be to God, we're not held accountable for that. And there might be those that we look at and we might think highly of. We might think this person is Johnny on the spot, but they're not. When the book of Jude was written, verses 3 and 4 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes there are those that creep in and unawares, meaning the saints aren't aware that these people are ungodly. They do a good job of appearing to be religious. Thus, they seem to be what they are not. Listen, I was guilty of that many years ago. After I obeyed the gospel, there was a period of time where I fell away. But people didn't know I had fallen away because I still assembled regularly and faithfully among those whom I was a member of the congregation. They were unaware that I was putting on a certain face. They were unaware that if the Lord came at that moment, I was lost. I had fallen from grace, to use language of the scriptures, such as Galatians 5 and verse 4 uses there. But they were unaware. They didn't know. They had no idea, because I continue to do outwardly the right things. And sometimes looking back on those days, and as we are going to talk about even in this context about deceiveth his own heart, looking back, there were times where I thought I was okay, but I wasn't. I had deceived my own heart. And we'll talk about that as we go forward. Now, thankfully, as time progressed and I started to study more and more on my own, I turned back to God. I repented and brought forth fruit meet for repentance. Thankfully, the Lord didn't come in that time. So sometimes there are those that might be among the saints and might be apostate. And there might be those of you that are listening, and you might say, well, you're the exception then, because if somebody's a fake, they're always a fake. No, not always. I want you to think about the disciples of our Lord. After Jesus was dead, buried, and risen, Matthew 28, 17 says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Think about what you should know about the apostle Peter. There were multiple times where the apostle Peter wasn't right with our Lord. In fact, And the strongest charge that I'm aware of in the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter confessed our Lord, and upon that confession, our Lord said he was going to build his church, Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus said he was going to be killed and raised on the third day. And Jesus in Matthew 16, 23 turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And as you read through the account of our Lord's life, Peter denied Jesus three times. Matthew 26, 69 through 75, just as the Lord earlier in that context told him he was going to do, and Peter denied that he was going to do that. Later, the apostle Peter had to be corrected when being sent to the Gentiles in Acts 10, and the Lord had to show him a vision and tell him not to call that which I have made clean unclean. In Galatians 2, 11 through 17, the apostle Paul wrote about a time where he had to rebuke Peter. And Peter's actions, where he refused to associate properly with his Gentile brethren when the Jews were around, caused Barnabas to fall away from the faith. But then we look in the future of Peter's life, and he ends up not only being a faithful apostle, evangelist, member of the Lord's body, but an elder, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, among the saints. And if you go read the qualifications of elders, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, among those qualifications, one must be blameless. So Peter was at multiple times one who seemed to be religious, but was in vain. And he didn't bridle his tongue. That example I gave you in Matthew 16 or Matthew 26, where he denied Jesus three times, he didn't control his tongue. He spoke foolishly. So there are those that will be apostate among the saints and will continue to be. And that might, as we read in 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25, go forth to judgment. Then there are those, like myself, like Peter, who might for a period of time not have been faithful and then turn that around. So in James 1, 26, if you're that person who everyone else thinks is religious and you're deceiving yourself, your religion is in vain, and today is the day to change, because our Lord might come today. Now let's talk about the outward appearance side of this a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 23, 25 through 28, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because, ladies and gentlemen, when you appear one way, but are something else inwardly, you're a hypocrite." Let me continue. Matthew 23, 25 continues. "For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." I want you to think about that language. Look the part, but within, dead and unrighteous. Because that's what we're really talking about in James 1, 26. And we'll continue to talk about it next week when we cover verse 27. And I will point out to you when we're covering James 1, 27, that one of the problems long going back into the Old Testament, and we'll cover this, among the Jews was the abuse of their fatherless and widows instead of caring for those that couldn't care for themselves. The Jews who professed to be God's loving people were in fact hypocrites very often in their history. And this had become a practice. So that's what we're going to be getting into as this continues next week. So what about those that they did quote unquote religious things, but they were just putting on an act? Such as we read about in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, and I'm sorry about my sniffles, I'm not sick. I just started having some allergy problems right before I came in to record the podcast. And for some reason, it's continuing. I don't know quite what's going on, but allergies hit me, you know, if you've listened to the podcast long enough. And I could wait all day and they might not go away. It's time to record, so we're in it. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. I want you to think about what's written here. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms." And what alms means here is like a show of compassion to help somebody. So with that in mind, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." So there were those, as there are today, who do outward acts of kindness, but they do it to be seen of men, to be thought of in a kind and generous way. The text continues, "Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Well, their reward is the glory of men, not of the Lord. Verse 3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." So when you're going to do good, sometimes, like we talked about in 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25 earlier, sometimes it'll be known because it cannot be hidden. I mean, somebody falls down in front of a group of people and you're the one to help them up. I mean, you can't wait till the crowd disperses so no one sees, right? But let's say a brother or sister needs some financial help. You can do that in private. You can do that in a way in which others don't see you doing that. But then there are those that would want to essentially make a loud ruckus about the matter. They'd want to, in front of everyone else, "Here, I want to help you." Or they'd want to be the orchestrator of some kind of special collection so that everyone can know they're interested in doing well. And when they're doing it, they would tell those people, "I plan on giving X and X amount of money. So if you can help out here, etc." The motives of those types of people are to be seen of men. Now, verse 5, going to prayer. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for what your Father knoweth, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." So stop here at verse 8. Those people that pray, and they do so publicly to be seen of men. Now we need to bring this up. There are public prayers. When the saints assemble, just give you one for instance. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, 26 through 30. And there was prayer for the bread, thanking for the bread, and prayer thanking for the fruit of the vine. Two prayers. And Jesus offered those prayers publicly. Likewise, when you study in a context about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, when you study chapter 14, you see that prayer is to be offered publicly in a way that the hearers of that prayer can say amen, especially when there were spiritual gifts and there were those that were praying in the spirit in an unknown tongue. They're being told not to do that. So that's the context of 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 17. You need to have these public prayers in a way that there is an understanding from the person praying, as well as an understanding from the person hearing, so that they can say amen at the conclusion of that prayer. So there is certainly times for public prayer. But there are those that want to be seen praying. They'll put on a show. And there are those within the framework of public prayers, like I was just talking about. You know, just think about the Lord's Supper prayer. Jesus gave thanks for the bread. Jesus gave thanks for the fruit of the vine. I have heard 7-8 minute prayers before the bread in my time of being a Christian. It takes you 7 or 8 minutes to offer thanks for the bread. You've missed the point. You're putting on a show. I remember this one occasion. I was preaching in Pennsylvania, and we had a visitor come at the time. At the time, this preacher was a friend of mine, and we had him lead a prayer. That's one of the stupid traditions that I used to be part of. Hey, visiting preacher, you have him pray. His prayer was a sermon. He was quoting scriptures. He was speaking towards the subject matter that was going to be covered in the lesson following his prayer. He was essentially giving a preemptive lesson on the lesson. You know who he was talking to? The people in front of him. Not to God. It wasn't a prayer. He wanted to be heard as an eloquent man of prayer and people to stand in awe of his knowledge from his prayer. That's what Jesus is condemning. And that reveals the heart of said individuals. I call them preacher prayers. What a shame. Well, then after this, Jesus gives a model prayer to his disciples. And by the way, this can't be prayed today. For example, he told them in verse 10 to pray, "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom has come. Saints have been added to the kingdom since the first century. Colossians 1, 12 and 13, for example. In Hebrews chapter 12, we receiving a kingdom. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says that. John being a brother in tribulation and in the kingdom, Revelation 1 and verse 9. But there are people there today that will quote Jesus' prayer. Jesus was giving this to his disciples as an example. He said something in verse 12 that ought to stand out as well. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he goes on in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Jesus wasn't talking about his sins because he had no sin. You should understand that. You should know that. He's the perfect, sinless example that Christians are to set forth as a pattern to follow ourselves. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 22. "Even here unto you called, because Christ suffered us, leaving us example, you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So he gave them an example of how to pray. He's just teaching them how to pray. He's not saying, "Repeat my words every time you pray." Then that would not be their prayer. After that, verse 16, he then talks about fasting as it relates to those that are putting on a show. He says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's their reward? Like with the alms, like with the prayer, now with fasting, they get their glory of men. They're not getting anything from God. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and the Father, thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Don't do religious acts. And by the way, the word religious just means ceremonious and worship. It means being pious. Don't put on a demonstration of things to be seen of men. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, three times we talk about the reward. This is the thing that is often missed by those that seem to be religious and are deceiving themselves. You're doing works. You're doing outward things as a show to man for your benefit. But man is not the judge. John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In Romans 14, 11 and 12, it is written, as I live, saith Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And contextually, by the way, the judgment seat is Christ. Romans 14, verse 10, we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, in line with what I just brought up, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Now, understanding that we stand before the Lord in judgment, this is a huge point in this lesson. Our Lord is not like man. What may seem to be religious to man and is just a front to hide the corruption that is within is not hid from God. 1 Samuel 16:7, and I'm going to take you through a series of scriptures here. It says, the Lord said unto Samuel, and this is a time where Samuel is about to appoint David as the king following Saul. He said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For as the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Yep, you can do the long prayer, disfiguring of your face, good deeds just to be seen of men, or whatever else that is a display to hide the true hypocrisy, and God's not fooled. 1 Chronicles 28:9, David speaking to his son Solomon said, thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, it be found thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now look, this takes us all the way back to the flood in Genesis chapter 6. God knew what was in the hearts of men, not just the outward actions, but what's going on internally and externally. Proverbs 5:21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. He sees both the inward and the outward, the heart and the actions. Well, man says, I'm going to conceal this from God. Well, Judah was told in Jeremiah 23:23 and 24, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, not a God far off? Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Where do you think you're going to hide from God? Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom we have to do. Meaning, literally, you're nude before him. There's no covering that's going to conceal you. And that comes back to the speaking of the heart. 1 John 3 says verse 19 through 21, hereby we do know him that we are, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Before, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So the properly guided conscience.
That's really what's under discussion there. The properly guided conscience. What's your conscience telling you?
If you're working so hard to seem to be a certain way, but you are otherwise, your religion is in vain. You know, I have said many times in public teaching and taught many times about how it is a waste of time to be fake. It's a waste of time. It doesn't do anything good for you. Being fake doesn't fool the Lord. If somebody's going to spend their whole life being fake and never going to make it right, I have this phrase that I use. It's, if you're going to go to hell with charcoal in your underwear. What's the point in being righteous if it's just a show? You know, give $100 to somebody to seem to be a person that is loving and kind. Keep your $100. It's not doing anything for you. Keep it. Why be fake? Well, there are just some people that want to be exalted, excuse me, among men. Listen to this. Righteousness is not going to get you to be exalted among men. It's not. Think about something in the life of the Apostle Paul. The church in Corinth had a lot of problems. And he writes two letters. And he sends brethren to teach them, Titus and Timothy. Paul does the right things by the people in Corinth. Do you think that the right things he did for them had him in some high regard? No. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I got to tell you something that is just, it has been heavy on my mind in thinking about this lesson. There are people that I've known over the years. There was a preacher in Kansas that I spent a lot of years being a close brother to. People that were in Kentucky that actually moved to El Paso. And they knew me very intimately. And I did things for them that were certainly above the call. When push come to shove, they didn't care about anything that I'd done for them. When they walked away from the Lord, they did so in a very hurtful way to myself and brethren that really put it out there for them. Why did they do a lot of the things that they did? Well, come to find out after some time, they put on a show. They wanted to impress men and women that they're not even associated with anymore because they walked away. You know what our Lord said in Luke 16:15? He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So I remember this one account. Before a certain family fell away from the Lord, a couple of men in the family went through this very odd carnal stage, and it was troubling. And I just remember this time where they pulled up where the saints were assembling, and this father and this son had bought
older vehicles. I don't even remember. I was so impressed. I don't even remember what they were. That they had restored. And when you pull in where the saints assemble, they had gotten there early. And they were standing out there with the hoods popped up. And they wanted to show everybody the engines. And I asked the man who was just a few years older than I was. I said, are you going through some kind of midlife crisis or something? Like, why would you think any spiritually minded person is going to be interested in your display? I'm more troubled by it than anything else, especially because the place we were assembling at that time, you definitely don't want to put something expensive on display. We were worshiping in the hood, so to speak. No surprise that they fell away. At that time, they seemed to be religious. But as time progressed, more and more things became visible. It was a show. Why? To impress men? No. You know what? God's not impressed by your 400 horsepower engine. I'm not saying that's what it was because I don't remember, but it's all vanity. And then what was all the efforts that you put forth religiously? That was just self-deception as well as to the deception of others. And it ended up being a waste of time, money, and energy. We are talking about the practice of religion. In fact, next week we'll bring that clearly out where it says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're talking about the practice of religion, works. And as we get into James chapter 2, especially verses 14 through 14 through 26, we'll see that made abundantly clear as it has been here in chapter 1. This problem of self-deception, where people work so hard and try so hard, not only to convince other people, but maybe even themselves. Have you ever thought about that? Some people are fake, but they're not just fake towards others, they're fake even in themselves. In the book of Obadiah, it's a whole one chapter, says the vision of Obadiah, thus saith Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. There are those that deceive themselves and think much more highly of themselves than they ought to. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Be not deceived statements in the Bible, right? Like 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, for example. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Have you thought about that? Our Lord outright says, let no man deceive himself. And then the application there is in regards to worldly wisdom. In a chapter talking about the resurrection with the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And think back to our context. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Self-deception. People work hard at that. You lie to yourself long enough, Maybe you'll believe it. So think about the judgment day for that person who has spent their life deceiving not only others, but their own selves. Think about the shock that they've done these religious works, that they've appeared righteous to themselves and to men. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? After that, I want you to think about Jesus' answer. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here are people convinced that they are righteous, and our Lord says, I never knew you. Yeah. Don't be that person. Don't be that person that works so hard at deception that you fool yourself. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, I never knew you. Well, how do we know him? Keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And remember, we're talking about not only lying to others, but yourself. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abide him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Look, measure your steps. Are they in the Lord or outside the Lord? Don't tell yourself you're faithful. Let the standard of judgment, the word of God, be your measuring stick. Let the word of God be what you judge yourself by. And not going off of what others may think. You may have duped them just like you duped yourself. Going off of what God has to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, we dare not make ourselves of the number and compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Were they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves? Are not wise. He says later, verse 17 and 18 in 2 Corinthians 10, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. If you will acknowledge that truth and measure yourself by God's measuring stick rather than yours or somebody else's, that's the way to assure your heart before him. Now let's talk about the heart. The heart that's here deceiveth his own heart is where our thoughts and our actions proceed. When Jesus, knowing their thoughts, Matthew 9 and verse 4, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? That matters. In Matthew 15, 18 and 19, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. See, it's from the heart. It's from the heart that disobedience occurs. It's also from the heart that obedience occurs. Romans 6, 17. God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. What's going on in your heart? That matters. But that doesn't make your heart the standard. Two Old Testament passages that are key in understanding that your heart is the beginning of your thoughts and your actions, but it's not the standard. Again, you'll just end up doing what we talked about not doing in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 and 17 and 18. Proverbs 28, 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's not, I know in my heart, I feel in my heart. Your heart can be deceived by you because that's where you think. And if you want something bad enough, you'll convince yourself that it's right. You got to be honest with you. Because if you're not,
James 1:26 concludes with, "This man's religion is vain." So your worship is vain. Like the John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, Jesus says that to a Samaritan woman who was at the well. What about those that worship in vain? Those that waste their time? Those that are putting on a show? Those that our Lord addressed, for example, in Mark chapter 7, where there were certain Jews who wanted to hold to the traditions of men. And Jesus said in Mark 7:7, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Those people were rejecting the commandment of God to keep their own tradition. That's verse 9 of Mark 7. It's vain. It's empty. It's not going to do anything for you as it relates to our Lord. Yeah, it might cause you to be glorified among men. What did we see three times in Matthew 6? That would be your reward then. Hey, man's going to think that you're religious. You might get 40, 50, 60, 70 years of man being impressed with your outward acts of fake religion. Then you have all eternity to weigh whether or not that was worth it. This man's religion is vain. Let's talk about bridling the tongue. We're going to spend our time in James chapter 3, where we really dig into this subject in depth. But bridling the tongue is about controlling your mouth. And we're going to see in James 3 and verse 2, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." Your tongue is a great indicator of how much self-control you possess. And our Lord says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5 and verse 48. What we're going to learn here in the book of James, and what we see here, and we'll talk about more in James 3, is the tongue is a great place to look for where you are in your growth of self-control. Throughout the Bible, statements like Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin," meaning there lacketh not sin. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking to the mouth being where you want to look to measure your self-control, says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." I want you to think about that. Our Lord asked this question in Matthew 12, 34. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." He goes on down to verse 37. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." We talked about in James 1:19 being slow to speak. Clearly, this is a problem that James has to address, because we're seeing it over and over again in this lesson. But it's not just a problem that these first century saints had. It's a problem that man had long ago and will continue to have into the future. People don't control their tongues. Measure whether or not you can control your tongue. Do you know when to speak and when not to speak? Are you able to walk in wisdom towards those that are without? Colossians 4 and verse 5, which ties to speech. Verse 6 is, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Are you able to think before you speak and sometimes stop words from coming out of your mouth?
temperance is a command of God. We grow in it, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 11. So you ought to be able to measure, as you have been in Christ, how much have you grown in temperance? And the tongue is a good measuring stick. How much have I been able to control what I say? Well, folks, that's James 1:26. Next week, we're going to carry these lessons into verse 27. I hope this has been enlightening. And listen, if you're out there and you're fake, you could tell me about it. I've been there, done that. I can tell you how you can fall in love with the Lord through Bible study and stop being fake. Show you through the gospel. And you can know that you can repent of that today. And if our Lord were to come, be ready to meet him. Or if you find yourself to be fake and you're just going to keep on keeping on being fake, your religion is vain. It's a waste of your time. Might as well get out the charcoal and drop them in your pants. Hope this has been thought producing. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Sunday with a podcast then. Until then, thank you so much for listening. Goodbye.